We find ourselves this evening in the book of Luke, the New Testament book of Luke, and chapter 11, beginning at verse number 1. We've been here before, and we'll probably be here again. As the new year begins, we always think of things we need to be more attuned to, more accomplished at, habits to break, and new habits, better habits to start. We make resolves, resolutions, determinations to be more, become more, to amount to more for the Lord, to be more like He'd want us to be. And all of those spiritual lists or ideas or priorities we have in our minds have at least as part of the list this matter of prayer. Should have it there on that list anyway, because after all, a strong Christian is a praying Christian. A growing Christian is a praying Christian. One measure of a Christian's life, his or her standards and standing before God, concerns this matter of prayer and just how deeply we are connected to the divine. Not just in public, not just around and among others, but in the quietness of our own mind and home and heart. The closer we are to God in the connection of prayer, the more real our religion becomes, the better depth our Christianity has. And so we see here in Luke chapter 11 that the matter of prayer comes up to our Lord. We'll begin at verse number 1, where the text says, "Now it came to pass, as he," this would be Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" A prayer almost verbatim is found in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. We sometimes refer to this as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples and all of us years later to pray, not in terms of a rote memorization and a mindless recitation of the language, but to understand the principles of what prayer is all about. The Apostle Paul believed strongly in this as his Lord had taught him. The Apostle Paul often in his epistles would begin by reminding his readers, I'm praying for you. And oftentimes you'd have a prayer right there in the letter for them. And usually in those same epistles he would, at the beginning and especially toward the end, he would encourage them, pray for me. Pray for us. Paul believed strongly in the power of prayer. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, my desire, first of all, of first importance, is that prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. Paul will say in Colossians chapter 4 to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Yes, Paul believed in prayer and taught that we should be prayerful people. Jesus showed us by his language here and by his behavior that he was a strong proponent of prayer. He had come from heaven, come from the Father. He was in near constant contact with the Father who had sent him. In the first chapter of Mark, we read of an occasion where Christ, in Mark's account, is already performing masterful and mighty miracles. And on one occasion, and again this is toward the latter part of chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus goes off a long while before daylight by himself into a solitary place and there to pray. Not long before his arrest, two prayers he gives, one for the benefit of his disciples, that they might hear him and understand what's going on and why. And in that prayer, he prays that all of us might be one in himself, just as he is one with the Father. But then a second prayer, he prays within the Garden of Gethsemane by himself, when Peter and James and John are to be waiting there at the outpost, the outskirts of that garden. Christ is inside in the garden praying by himself. The anguished words of one, both divine and human, knowing that the death must come, but not looking forward at all to the shame or pain involved. When he says those words we still remember, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And so what Paul was doing in prayer was just a reflection of what Jesus had done. And these two, like so many others before in the Old Testament, revealed the need for everybody who would draw near to God, have a connection with the divine, to spend special, meaningful time in prayer. Oftentimes, we go down the wrong path when we start talking about prayer because we think of it in two or three ways which just are part true, but so much falseness is involved in them. First, there's the idea that, well, prayer is kind of like a genie in a lamp, or kind of like a list you give to Santa Claus. It's just a time to give out your wish list. And so, and some evangelists and televangelists lend to this idea that God is some kind of a supermarket that you can go through and pick out what you want and everything you want's free. And God's always there just at your beck and call to do whatever you ask him, whatever you demand of him. He's there as, like I say, a genie in a lamp almost. And there's a grain of truth in that because the Bible tell us to ask and to seek and to knock and that God does hear and God does reply, respond. The Bible does tell us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Those are James' words. But we always have to understand that bottom line, it's God's will, not ours, that matters. In fact, John, in 1 John, in the last chapter of that book, chapter 5, encourages the readers to understand that whatever we ask, we'll receive if we ask according to his will. A prayer is not just a wish list where God is going to do whatever you say, regardless what it is, regardless of what's best. He's going to listen to your request and do, based on that request, what he believes is best and what he knows to be best. And he knows more than we do. It's kind of like when we grow up in a home and we ask our parents for things, that looking back on it, we are so thankful. We had parents that didn't give us everything we wanted. Whether it's a donkey or a helicopter or, in my case, a monkey, who wouldn't want a monkey at home? And I never quite understood why I couldn't have a monkey. I mean, I love the book Curious George. That big yellow headed man had a monkey, and he seemed happy. And I saw on television little cartoons about monkeys, and I thought, well, they're wonderful creatures. I go to the zoo and see monkeys there. Wouldn't it be nice to have a monkey when I wake up right there in the bedroom. And I can just talk to him, and I can just have him as a pet, lead him around on a leash. And you might already be ahead of me. I never had a monkey. Never got a monkey. And looking back on it, I'm so thankful I didn't have a monkey. When I grew up to know better, it's not like I became an adult and first thing I did, once I left home, I'm going to get myself a monkey. By then I'd realize, probably not the best pet. Parents know what's best for us. We know what we want. They, hopefully, in love, know what we need and provide that. And God, in a much more sublime way, He cares about what we want, but He most is interested in what He knows we need. And so no prayer is not just a wish list or genie in a lamp situation. But then some make the mistake of seeing prayer as only some kind of a 911 call or an emergency cord that is never utilized until absolutely in the last case necessary. I've reached the end of my rope. There's nothing else I can imagine doing. I have no options besides. It's come down to it. I guess I have to pray. Well, yes, there's a modicum of truth in that as well. We do pray for our needs. And in tough times, difficult times, yes, we pray. James suggests that very thing. In times of sorrow, in times of distress, pray, he says. It's in that context that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But prayer is not only about those times of distress. In fact, so much is that not the case. If the only time you pray is when you have no other choice, you reach those times and you don't know how to pray. Because you've never had that connection, never had that relationship, never had that prayer life to build on and to learn from. No, prayer is more than just an emergency cord. And then sometimes we falsely look at prayer as, well, kind of like an access to a celestial complaint department. Where basically you just pour your garbage of complaints and failings and upset right there at the feet of God at the throne and say, here it is, you deal with it. I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like the other, I'm upset about this. And once again, there is a sliver of truth in that. Because yes, if you have difficulties, take it to the Lord in prayer. As the old song used to say, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. But that's not all of what prayer's about. If all your prayer is nothing more than complaining about the way things are, about the way your life is going, you've missed out on what prayer's all about. So yes, prayer should be asking for things. And yes, prayer should be in times of distress going to the Father for help, and yet it should even be complaining about things from time to time and putting the matter before Him. Much of the Psalms follow that form. But every one of those Psalms that talk about David or others pouring out their heart and complaint against God, all of them end in the same way, blessing the Lord for who He is, what He's done, what He will do. They may begin in a negative fashion, but they all end in a positive way. So if it's not these things altogether, what is prayer? Well, you can see here that Jesus says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed, reverent is your name. Turn to 848, please, in your songbook. 848. Notice, as we just saw, prayer is in times of great temptation, it's times of anger, a time in sore trials, it's time when we need the dying love and merit, the grace of the Lord. It's even when we leave our room in the morning. It's all the time. There's never a wrong time to pray. And it's one of those things that the more you do it, the better you get at it. Some people are wonderful at public prayer. But what's most important are those who are good at private prayer. And the one thing about private prayer, nobody knows who those people are, except it tends to show up in the lives they live. It tends to be revealed by the type of people they come to be. You can see, as those early disciples, that person's been with Jesus. That person's been with the Lord. He is a praying person. She is a praying person. And back to the prayer before us in Luke chapter 11. As we just saw before we sang together, we're not going to go through the entire prayer this evening. We haven't the time for that, but I want to just mention and underscore the beginning. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I don't know what your relationship was with your father. I know there are some situations in life where, because of the marred and scarred relationship of childhood, this image and the analogy seems to fall flat. I believe Martin Luther, all those centuries back, was wont to say that he had difficulty referring to God as Father because of how tyrannical his own father had been. But for those of you who know what a good earthly father is like, and I hope that's you, please know that when you think about the God of heaven, he's the ultimate father you can imagine. You want a father who cares about you? God does. A father who will protect you? God will. A father who's always there for you? God is. Who always understands you? God does. A father that will sacrifice himself for what's best for you? God has. You think of what fatherhood really means, and you can't help but think of God as our Father. And what makes God different than earthly fathers is that our fathers here on earth were bound and tethered to this earth. And all the limitations of this sphere, God is in heaven. And I can't help but reflect upon that wonderful psalm, Psalm 115. Where the psalmist begins by saying, "Not unto us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give honor and glory for your truth, for your mercy's sake. Wherefore do the heathen say, wherefore is your God?" And listen to this next. "Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased." That last phrase is the very biblical definition of sovereignty. You sometimes hear of God as being sovereign. The sovereign God. That means there's more to it than just this definition, but it loosely means God does what God chooses to do. He's not beholden to anyone. He can't be manipulated by anyone. He has no one to pay back. God does as He chooses with omnipotent power at His disposal. Our God is in heaven, which means He has the force of heaven at His disposal because He is all the power of heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. That means He is deserving of our respect. He's deserving of our reverence. We don't talk to God as we talk to one another. We talk to God, yes, as our Father, but also as our Almighty Creator. And because of that, we temper our language in prayer, suggesting that, understanding that we're not the ones calling the shots. We may be asking, requesting, begging, entreating, interceding, but God's will must be done first and foremost because He is God and His name is hallowed. After all, He's in heaven. Heaven is His home. All of this permeates our prayer life and undergirds our prayer life and reminds us that prayer is a powerful, powerful tool we have at our disposal. It's not just something we do because it's an obligation as a Christian, duty. It's something we perform regularly because it's our Christian privilege. Our privilege. Turn to 840 in your songbook. And we'll sing one more song together. 840. Father, in the morning, and of course, we pray to the Father by means of Jesus Christ, His Son. Christ on the right hand of God is our intercessor. He is our advocate. He does hear our prayer. We address those prayers to the Father. and we know He hears us. I hope this year we'll all commit ourselves to being better Christians, but that means more than just doing things, being active. It also means preparing our own minds and hearts to grow within ourselves to be more like Christ. And a large part of that is so simple. It's just often, very often, in a word or a phrase or a more formal prayer, spending time with the Father, realizing He is our Father in heaven. His name is hallowed. He has all power. He cares about us. Why not take our thanksgiving, our sorrows, our fears to Him? Cast all this upon Him. He cares, the Bible says, for you. If you're with us tonight and not a Christian, the Father is there for you, but you have to be in His family. Have you been born again? Can you call God your Father? Maybe as a child of God, you've walked away. You've perhaps run away and need to come back. As a father receives a son back, as a father receives a child back, God receives His own back when they return in penitence. If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.